Good morning to you. We're going to start this morning in Psalm chapter 46, if you want to turn there. And if you pay attention to the things that are going on in this world today, well, not even this world, let's just say this country, you hear of the things that are going on. I heard recently that, and I wish I caught where it was happening at, I'm not sure, but in one city, a congressman or senator is proposing that a waiter or waitress can get jail time up to 6 months if they bring you a straw when you didn't request it. Yeah. I've heard of many other absurdities that are going on. That's true. I verified that it is actually true. It is being proposed that a waiter can, because it can cause problems with your jaw. And so it's promoting people to use a straw when they may not want to, and so it's having problems with their jaw. And so there are politicians who's proposing that idea. And we've seen pretty absurd things, especially lately in this country. Proposed by different politicians and especially different cities. And most of us probably have our own idea of some of the most absurd cities in this country. There are some pretty absurd ones. There are some pretty absurd, and even if we're not talking about silly absurd, even if, let's talk about heinous. Some pretty evil things going on in some of these cities. Last week, well, let's read Psalm chapter 46 real quick, verses 4 and 5. It says, "There is a river, that streams whereof shall be make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles, the Most High." Verse 5 says, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early." This here is talking about Jerusalem, the city of God. Now, last week we spoke and we ended up speaking about the description of New Jerusalem when we got into the book of Revelation. And its counterpart exists. Do you realize that? Scripture tells us about the evil twin, so to speak. It's not referred to as that, but we were given a description in Scripture of how beautiful and how majestic New Jerusalem will be. We are told in Scripture how loved Jerusalem was and will be again. It's a city of God. And notice that term there. But again, Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, has its counterpart. It's Babylon. And then, as pure and as good as New Jerusalem is, Babylon is evil and corrupt. As much as Jerusalem belongs to Jehovah, Babylon belongs to Satan and the gods of man. Look over at Psalm chapter 87. Verses 3 and 4. Psalm 87, verse 3 says, "Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there." A couple of things I want you to take out of there is Jerusalem is the city of God, and it says, "I will make mention of Rahab." Rahab actually means pride or haughtiness. It's the name that is used of Egypt. It's a figure of speech. But is Babylon the city? The city that we're going to look into today, like I said, we looked at New Jerusalem last week. And it's only right that we look at the counterpart. that city that is probably mentioned more than any other city in Scripture, besides Jerusalem, is Babylon. No other city other than Jerusalem has such a prophetic involvement. Is Babylon to be understood literally or figuratively is the question. I say it's literal. I say that we take everything literal from God unless we have a reason not to. But you have to understand it is a literal city that will be functioning in the last days. It will be an active city in the last days. Where is Babylon? You guys know where Babylon is? It's in Iraq. Today you don't see a whole lot of activity there. You don't see no activity. You don't see a whole lot. But in the last days it will be a city that's active and involved. Babylon means gate of God. Not just Babel. Not just the confusion of languages. It's not just that. It literally means gate of God. And why is it the gate of God? Well, for one, it's not the gate of our God. Practically every vile and horrible false religion has come out of Babylon. The gate of God has nothing to do with the God that you and I worship. Whether it's Satan, whether it's Baal, whether it's Moloch, nearly every false god has been worshipped in Babylon. The book of Revelation talks primarily of two cities, Jerusalem, the city of God, and Babylon, the gate of God. Scripture's clear that the world will be looking for peace in the last days. But let's be honest, why is there no peace? It's because of the differences in religion, ultimately. I mean, we can go even beyond that if we want to, but from the moment God, think about this, from the moment God called Abram, from the moment he separated Abram, there has never been peace. Now, I'm not saying there was never death before then, but the level of difference in mankind as soon as God separated Abram out of the rest of mankind, there has never been peace, and there's been prophesied that there will be no peace until the last, till the end, until the Lord comes. Whether it was Isaac who was chosen over Ishmael, and you have those differences. Or whether it's Jacob, chosen over Esau. And we talked about the Edomites earlier today. As soon as God selected Abraham, and then he chose that it was going to be Isaac, and then he chose that it was going to be Jacob, and not the others, war was on. The battle was raging. Many today, with their calls for peace and safety, would love to find a religious system that everyone can accept, that everyone could tolerate, to try to put an end to that fighting. And it certainly seems, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, and I doubt we will, it certainly seems that that religion that they're choosing is not Christianity, and it's not Judaism. The simple truth of the matter is that their desire for peace at any extent, choosing the God that would cause the least offense, is not Jesus Christ. And it's also not going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We may see a move towards Islam and atheism, which to me is the most likely scenario, is it's moving toward those. But we know the church, the body of Christ, in the future is going to be gone. We're going to be out of here. Which is why we're not going to be the favored religion. or more evidence that we're not. I'm glad that I'm not going to be part of what we're getting ready to talk about. What we're getting ready to talk about here, about what's going to happen to Babylon, I don't know if you've ever studied or if you've ever really looked at what's going to happen, those prophecies, but I, for one, am glad that I'm not here. And there are those that would say in Christianity that to suggest that you're not going to be part of the tribulation, as a Christian, you are a coward. Well, oh well, you can call me that if you want. The truth is, knowing what I know that's going to take place, I can wholeheartedly say that you got that right. I am a coward. I don't want to be, and we're going to look at exactly what Babylon is. You can call me anything you want to call me, but I guarantee you won't call me foolish. The fool, according to Scripture, has said what? There is no God. And God's Word tells us now is the time of salvation. And I'm telling you, the fool is the one who thinks that God is wrong. If you don't think that now is the time of salvation, if you don't think that we need to avoid what's getting ready to happen, I'm not a fool. I may be a coward, but I am no fool. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and chapter 5, verse 9 says, we're not appointed under wrath. You guys are familiar with those. You can look those up. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 5:9 say, we are not appointed under wrath. The question is why is Babylon and Iraq such an important issue? Well, turn to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, yep. And before we read this, there's a couple things I want you to keep in mind. When Isaiah prophesied here, Assyria had just taken Israel captive. Judea, Israel's sister kingdom, which is the southern kingdom, was getting just as bad as Israel. And Babylon is getting ready to take Judah captive. So Isaiah is prophesying against Babylon. But as we read this, one of the key points has future implications. And that's what we got to listen to. Oftentimes in Scripture, you'll see that you'll be reading something, and then all of a sudden you'll realize that's a prophecy concerning something futuristic. Especially we'd see that a lot when it was talking about the coming of the Messiah. But as we read Isaiah 13, in these prophecies about Babylon, keep in mind that some of these are related to what was going on, and some of these prophecies are related to what is going to happen. But let's read Isaiah 13. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Isaiah 13. So it's talking here about Babylon. Lift up your banner upon a high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, and rejoice in my highness. Skip down to verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Look on down to verse 19. And this is where it's getting into the future. This is where it's getting into the future destruction and the future work of Babylon and the prophecies concerning it. Isaiah 13:19, Babylon, in Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Has that happened yet? No. No, it hasn't happened like that. Some would say that it did with the Romans and such, but no. Verse 20, and it shall never be inhabited. Words matter. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pinch tit there. Neither shall the shepherd make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of Doleful creatures and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places. And their time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. This is a future prophecy of the city of Babylon, that there is going to come a time in which will become so desolate, it will have been as if Sodom and Gomorrah happened again. That no one will ever live there again. Again, this has not happened yet. Look over in Isaiah 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. We know what the day of the Lord is. Let's just start in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and how he shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Talking about the last days, look at Jeremiah 46. Verse 10. Jeremiah 46:10 says, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." Look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm. In my holy mountain let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is a night nigh at hand." It is close at hand. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Talking about this day of the Lord. Scripture is very, very clear, in my opinion, that the day of the Lord has nothing to do with a Sunday. I think we would all agree on that. The day of the Lord is a specific event. It's a specific time period regarding a specific event which has to do with God's vengeance. It has to do with God declaring war on mankind. It has got to do with God finally assuming control over the jurisdiction that Adam vacated. It's about moving things back in the right direction. It's about destroying the ways of man and bringing back into the ways of God. But judgment first has to be poured out. Now look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. We have to understand what the book of Revelation is. It's a book of prophecy. It is not the church. The church, the body of Christ, is not a part of this. You are not here. You are already gone. Exactly like we talked about before with 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5, we're not appointed under wrath. This is God's wrath. The day of the Lord is the day of God's vengeance and wrath on man. So when we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou see, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia. John is taken to a specific event, a specific time period, the day of the Lord, this day that had been prophesied in these passages in Isaiah that we just looked at. Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesy regarding this, the day of the Lord, quite a bit. And if it wasn't the fact that so many people misunderstand what I'm saying here, it would be silly to deny what the day of the Lord really is. But unfortunately, many, many people misunderstand what the day of the Lord really is. Isaiah prophesies about this event coming, and John is taken to that event. That's what we see here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50. Verse 4. Jeremiah 50, verse 4 says, In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. Hosea 3, 4 and 5 describes the exact same time. And you can go there and check that out. But look at, keep reading in Isaiah chapter 50. Look at verse 5. I'm sorry, Jeremiah, thank you. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 5. They shall ask the way of Zion. Where's Zion? Jerusalem. It's the city of God. And they shall ask the way of Zion with their faces filled, saying, Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in the perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Look at verse 8. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flock. Verse 9, For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken, their arrows shall be as a mighty expert men. None shall return in vain. Look at verse 13. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited. What shall not be inhabited? Babylon. But it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goes by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at her plagues. Again, not inhabited. That's not the case yet. Look at verse 14. Put yourselves in array against Babylon. Round about, all you that bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. Drop down to verse 23. Verse 23, How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? Look at verse 28. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeances of his angel. Look down at verse 40. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell there. Again, Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 describes the same time, the same stuff that's going to be happening. Jeremiah is telling us that Babylon, in the day of the Lord, is going to be utterly ruined. Now, the history behind Babylon and Israel goes back, as you know. But look at Jeremiah 51, verse 6. Jeremiah 51:6 says, Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Verse 7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken, the nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Now, both of these events you're going to find in Revelation 18 taking place, and we're going to go there in a minute. And if you're taking notes in your Bible, Jeremiah 51:6 refers to Revelation 18:4. Verse 7 there refers to Revelation 18:8. So you're going to see these specific events, these specific prophecies unfold in the book of Revelation. Babylon is the main target because of her involvement in being the true city that is anti-God. As Jerusalem, as we talked about before, as Jerusalem is beloved of God, Babylon is hated because of the things that she has done and will do. As you notice what we just read, she makes them to drink of the wine that causes them to go astray. What is that talking about? It's causing, out of her is coming the tools that people are using to go away from God. Well, so what are the implications from all this? What does this all even matter? You remember probably not that long ago that Saddam Hussein was rebuilding Babylon. I'm sure you probably may have heard it at the time in which we went in to take him out and whenever Bush was elected, and they attacked us through terrorist means and stuff like that. But Babylon was being rebuilt. It has not reached that point of destruction that God says it's going to reach. It will, again, according to Scripture, be a place of commerce, a place on the world stage, a vital city. And I don't presume to know how that is going to happen. I don't presume. Other people make predictions on things that I'm certainly not going to. I can tell you, an interesting fact is, does it have anything to do with us making our embassy in Jerusalem? I don't know. Maybe. I know the world certainly threw a fit when we decided to acknowledge Jerusalem as a place to put our embassy. And it doesn't. I don't put it past anybody to have a childish little fit and say, okay, well, we're going to go ahead and somehow move things to the one city that is so anti-Jerusalem, so anti-God. Okay, you're going to do this, or we're going to go do that. I don't know. Maybe. Who knows? But I do know this. There comes a time in which Babylon is utterly destroyed, and it is active at that time. So that means in the future, Babylon is going to have to play a role. Is that, if that's after we're taken to be with the Lord, I don't know. Something tells me that it's not. Going to wait until that point. Turn to Revelation 16. We get into Revelation 16. We're getting into the judgments of God. We're going to see here in a moment that the seventh vial, our seventh bowl of wrath, is going to get opened in the air, signaling utter destruction of every spiritual and religious institution that man has built up apart from man. That is getting ready to be utterly destroyed. And rather than repenting, what do the people of the world do? They blaspheme God. So as the seventh judgment, the seventh bowl of wrath is opened in the air to destroy all of these man-made religious institutions, rather than repent, the people decide that they're going to blaspheme God. Not a smart move. Their time is already over anyway. So, but look at Revelation 16, starting in verse 19. It says, And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell. Let's start in 17, because you'll see what I'm talking about. Revelation 16, 17. It says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It's finished. Verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. He is getting ready to make Babylon pay. When you're told that you're at a place that's getting ready to receive the fierceness of God's wrath, you're not where you need to be. Verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blaspheming God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, and there came of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Basically saying, I'm going to show you who this great whore is. I'm going to show you who this is. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Didn't we just read that in Jeremiah 50 and 51? Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore did thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beasts that carried her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind that which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even as he is eighth and the seventh, and go into perdition, and the ten horn which thou sawest are the kings, and have received no kingdom as of yet. Verse 13, these have one mind and shall have their power and strength under the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in her heart, to fulfill his word, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, unto the words of God shall be fulfilled. And this chapter is ended by telling us who that woman is. And the woman which thou sawest, that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And who reigns over the kings of the earth? Well, if you go back earlier, we're told that those kings of the earth are the ones who are listening to Babylon. That woman, that great whore, is the city of Babylon. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It is Babylon that it's talking about. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, with this woman. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not her plagues. That is exactly what Jeremiah 51:45 says. Come out of her. Come out of Babylon. God has warned his people through Isaiah and through Jeremiah about this great city, Babylon, and what is going to happen to her. Look at verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they have seen the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment. They're afraid to be part of it, but they're standing afar off. And they say, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. In 1 hour, the judgment of God comes on this city of Babylon. And keep in mind, again, Babylon is that great city, the counter city of Jerusalem. So last week when we look at the majestic creation that New Jerusalem is, Babylon is a symbol for everything, especially religious institutions, that is not of God. There's a reason why an example is made of her. Look at verse 17, the same chapter, Revelation chapter 18, verse 17. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailor and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city wherein we were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she was made desolate. Rejoice over her, though, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. Why? For God has avenged you on her, on Babylon. Is going to take the brunt of God's wrath. Look at verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Babylon, the great city. You know, one time, I think it was probably around 1300 years before Christ, you know, Babylon was the largest city in the world, they say. It was actually estimated that Babylon was the first city to ever achieve 200,000 people, a population of 200,000 people. Now it's pretty much desolate, but it's not ruined. It's not uninhabited. You can go there and see that there is activity to this day. As we mentioned before, Saddam Hussein, I guess I shouldn't say Saddam, but maybe, was rebuilding the temple there. I don't make prediction on when the Lord's going to return for his church. Again, I don't make many predictions, but I can tell you this. It is either going to be soon, and I'm talking about the return for his church. It's either going to be soon, or his grace towards mankind is beyond our description. It's already beyond description. But the way this world is going, the evil in which is seen and is evident in the eyes of God, either the Lord's going to come soon, or the things that he's going to put up with throughout mankind, for anyone to suggest that our God is not graceful, if anyone to suggest that he has not waited till almost the last possible moment to close that door so that anyone and everyone can be avoid or can avoid what's getting ready to happen in Babylon. I mean, our God is gracious. As much destruction as what is described there, it is God's desire that man avoids it. And it's also God's desire that we share with the lost and dying world what is going to happen. You know, the world needs to know what they need a Savior for. You see, if you're not written in the book of life, you know, your troubles go well beyond whether or not just you're raptured. Because as we talked about before, we talked about the resurrection. It's not just those of us who put their faith in Christ who have a resurrection. We're the only ones that get to look forward to it. The other ones get it too. And it's not going to be good. And the only way for the resurrection to be good is if you're a member of the body of Christ. Even those after the rapture who go into this period, you can be saved, but it's not a time you want to be a part of. The things that are taking place at this time, God is going to make provision, but notice the things that he says in here. That if it isn't for special situations, even his elect will be deceived. Even his elect will get deceived. That's a scary time and place. Let's pray.